the altar filled after the service with people just coming for prayer. And I know a number of you spent time at the altar and praying, and we've heard just a snippet of stories throughout the week of what God was doing. But, you know, we just sang this morning about the Lord, you know, our voice. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears, Lord. And fewer things can be sweeter to the Lord other than when we just magnify the Lord and give testimony and praise for what he's done in our lives. And so this is off the top. If there is anyone this morning that says, hey, you know something, God touched my life last week, and I would just like to give a 30-second blurb about it so that there will be more sweetness in the Lord's ears this morning. Is there anyone who received healing last week that would like to give a quick word about that? All righty, there's one over here. There might be more. Jennifer. This is Jennifer, by the way.
Hi, thank you, Larry.
And why don't you introduce your husband here?
And this is my husband, Stephen Kemp.
Stephen. Jennifer and Stephen.
So. I've received prayer twice now from Pastor Ken Rosette. And the first time was just for physical healing, although he mentioned something about the purpose of my life, which I'd been hearing about from God personally anyways, which I thought was very wonderful. Because I didn't ask him to pray for that, but he just knew. And I asked him to pray again because the symptoms were still present. It's an illness, an environmental illness that I had. But today I'm able to stand and sit without any pain in my hips. And it's really great. I'm able to raise my arm.
Awesome. Praise Lord.
Praise God. But the second time I asked for prayer, I felt ashamed because I hadn't been healed yet, and I thought it must be my fault. I don't believe enough, you know. But the second time, so when the second time came, I think Pastor Mark had said something about praying, about believing, or, you know, it was about faith, the sermon. And so I asked Pastor Ken and his wife to pray for my faith, help me overcome my unbelief. I really think the Lord must have answered that prayer as well. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing here without pain today.
Awesome.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thanks, Jennifer. It's a good word. Anyone else? A quick word about what God's done in your life very recently, especially the healing times last Sunday. Okay, here's a hint. The more you do this, the less I have to preach, so... Anyone else like to give a quick word? Yes, Pastor Mark, you can.
Yeah, I think there's a lot more testimonies out there, Pastor Larry.
Oh, yes.
But anyway, I was so thrilled. Here's my testimony for the response to what God was doing. Amen. So there.
Awesome.
Yeah, that's my testimony.
Great.
Just really excited about that.
All right. One last chance. Anyone? Well, okay, I'm going to qualify that. This is not your last chance, because you're going to go from this place and you are going to be sharing the goodness of God wherever you go as God gives you opportunity. So I'll give this back to you, Pastor Mark. But thank you for that, Jennifer. You see, when we share our testimony, you know, things rub off on other people, right? We've talked about that before. And that's part of discipleship, is your life rubbing off on someone else's life. When you see what God is doing in your life and you take that and explain it to someone else, and there's passion and there's a genuinity. I'm not sure if that's a word, but there's a genuineness to what you're saying. People see that and it rubs off on others. And this morning as I was thinking about this, it's kind of like when you're in a parking lot, you go shopping and you come back and you see that someone else has rubbed off on your car, right? Your car's white, but there's this little green streak across the side of your car. Something has rubbed off. And you want to find that person to find out all about it, right? So when there's something good in someone else's life, we want to join up with that and find out all about that. Because someone needs to hear what you've experienced. You can follow along in the notes. I'm going to follow pretty closely. I'm not sure how carefully, but pretty closely to the notes this morning. And then I'm really going to encourage you, if you're following through these in your life group, that you get some good discussion going about your own personal experiences about being a disciple. And the title that I was given for this week is, Who Are You Discipling? Who are you discipling? And there's a couple of facts that go along with this. You are discipling somebody. You are discipling somebody. It's a fact. By definition of discipleship, a simple definition of other people following you, so to speak, you are discipling somebody, whether it's at home or at work or in your neighborhood and so forth, and you are being discipled. You are somebody's discipled. Somebody's life is rubbing off on you, and it's making a difference, whether good or bad, right? Now, if we just break it down a little further and say discipleship is, yes, your life rubbing off on someone and someone else's life rubbing off on you, that happens all the time. And it can be a negative thing sometimes. If we're not careful with allowing certain individuals or concepts or ideologies to rub off on us, it can be detrimental to us. But we are somebody's disciple. You started being somebody's disciple even before you were born. Because a mother, as soon as she finds out that she is going to have birth, going to give birth down the road, she begins doing certain things, looking after herself in a certain way, in deference to someone else living inside of her. And so she's taking care of herself, which is taking care of that baby. So parents disciple children. Families disciple each other. Neighbors disciple one another. Teachers, peers, public figures, artists, musicians, writers, and on and on and on and on. We follow different people. We like certain individuals or groups, and so we want to become like them. So you know what we're doing? We're spending intentional time wanting to learn all we can about another person. We are being discipled, okay? And you are discipling someone at home, at work, in your neighborhood, within the context of the church, and on and on and on. So the question is, who currently influences you the most? And this is where I'd like to have you spend some time this week within your life group or in the quietness of your own home. Who is influencing you the most? Who do you spend the most time with, for instance? Who do you find yourself on Facebook going back to time and time and time again? I can guarantee you, in some respect, that person or that group is influencing you. Otherwise, you would not be going back there. There's something there that you want to find out about. And who do you currently think you are influencing? Sometimes we think we have great influence. And you know, you've heard the little story, if you really think you're a leader, but nobody's following you, you're not a leader, right? But we do influence other people. Who currently do you think you are influencing? Think about that. And what influence are you then having on that person? What discernible difference is your life having on that other individual or group of people? Well, I thought to help us this morning, this is not a guilt trip saying you've got to be discipling someone, although, you know what? You've got to be discipling someone. But we're not doing the guilt thing this morning because, again, I just mentioned some facts. You are discipling someone, and someone's discipling you. So it's identifying that. Who are the kinds of people? So I thought it would be interesting for us to just take a moment and look at the disciples that Jesus had. Who were they? What kind of people were they? And so if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, the first 8 verses just tells us a teeny weeny bit about these original 12 guys who were his earliest disciples. And in Matthew chapter 10, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says this: Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter, then Andrew, Peter's brother, James, son of Zebedee, John, James' brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. And Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. We don't learn a lot just from reading that list of names, but we look to the rest of the New Testament, to the fullness of the Gospels, and especially in the book of Acts, and we find out a little bit more about each one of these guys. And I'm not going to go into the particulars about each one of these men, but just a sense that they were young, they were ordinary, they had varied backgrounds, diverse personalities, and you know what? Sometimes they were needy. They were needy young men. It's been said before that when Jesus first began to gravitate or call these disciples to be followers, most of these guys were probably in their late teens, maybe early 20s. And they were young men. They had needs. I wonder if sometimes they were homesick, because they spent extended periods away from home, from their friends and family, parents, siblings, girlfriends maybe, and they'd be on the road traveling with Jesus. Sometimes they were likely homesick. I think sometimes it must have been for Jesus like chaperoning a bunch of high school students. And that can be a lot of fun, right? Been there, done that numerous times. It is fun. It is fun. And it's kind of scary too, but it's mostly fun. So Jesus had his hands full with these guys. They were prone to failures. They exhibited doubts about all kinds of things. Jealousies and factions rose up within this little group. There were arguments that they had with one another from time to time. This wasn't just a cut and dry group of guys where Jesus went and purposely chose 12 young guys who thought just like he did. He didn't purposely go and try and find 12 young guys who had pretty much the same temperament and personality, because after all, that would be much easier to get along with. He didn't do that. But he chose these guys. He saw something in them. He saw something extraordinary in them. And he began to call to that in each of them as individuals and to the group as a whole, to the mission that he had marked out for himself and his followers forever after. These young guys were able to witness the most extraordinary miracles firsthand, at the hands and the voice, the touch, the sound, the compassion, the love of the Son of God. They saw compassion extended. They saw forgiveness given and granted. They saw people get up from being sick and lame. They saw the dead raised. They witnessed these things firsthand. They were being discipled in all of these things for a very specific purpose, so that they would assume the same giftings and responsibilities and take over. They were empowered likewise to do everything Jesus did in order to advance the gospel of the kingdom. That was the group of the 12. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it simply says this: the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. That's the only verse we're going to look at there. Things are multiplying now. Multiplication is taking place. As the disciples are going out and doing things, other people now are captivated, not just with the cool miracles that Jesus did, but with the mission at hand. And they wanted to become part of this organization too. And so the disciples were doing what Jesus told them to do, and it was rubbing off on other people. And the reality of something greater than themselves began to hit home with these other 72 people that Jesus again handpicked. As they were going around, he would see these people in different places, and he chose them to be his followers likewise and to do the things likewise that he told them to do. And I think it would be a great exercise maybe in your small group or in your home this week to read through the things that Jesus told them to do, the 72. Read through that list. Read through the list that follows with Matthew 10, with the original 12 too. And ask yourself, are we engaged in being disciples just simply according to the mandate that Jesus gave those immediate followers, the 12 and the 72. That would be a good exercise. And then ask yourself, where do I fit in? How am I doing? Am I truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I engaged in these activities at some level? Am I learning about these things? And is someone else learning likewise from me about these same things? What qualities was Jesus looking for in a disciple from this list of original 12? Was he looking for perfection? Was he looking for the highest IQ possible? Sometimes, by the way, they answered questions and asked questions. Probably not. Were they well connected politically? Maybe with great families? A great pedigree somewhere? Were they polished communicators? Was Jesus teaching them? Did he run one of these, Toastmasters clubs for his disciples so that they wouldn't get up and fumble with their words and make a fool of themselves or their discipler? Not at all. So then what was it that he was looking for? What qualities was he looking for? And I'm going to suggest one thing. There's many others that spin off. But one thing, when Jesus called to these 12 people, what did he tell them when he talked to them? What did he say to them? Do you remember? Any ideas what Jesus said and then they did it? Come follow me. Come follow me. And that's a loaded statement from Jesus. There was a whole lot within following that they were going to discover over time. And it wasn't going to take overnight. This wasn't one of those, I'm going to take a 3-week course and become a follower of Jesus. And I can do it online so I don't have to be right there with them anyways. So I'm going to learn all about this. And then I'm going to launch on my own and do what he did. That wasn't it at all. Jesus invited them to spend the next roughly 3 years or so with him intensely, all the time together. They traveled places together. Yeah, I think of this. The other day I was thinking about this in terms of, Jesus, when he was going from town to town, place to place with his disciples. It wasn't like it is today. Just the other day I was thinking about how we as pastors sometimes say, well, we're going to have a meeting over at a coffee shop. And so we'll say, well, we'll drive together because that would only make sense. We're here, we're going there, then we're coming back again. We'll travel together. And I like those times because we get to spend time together in someone's car or truck. And we're driving together, we talk. We talk about the church, we talk about our families, we talk about silly things that come to our minds. Pastor Mark never talks about silly things. He's a very serious-minded individual. But it's a neat time. And you know what? I'm thinking, okay, we got 10, 15 minutes in the vehicle together. That's going to be a great time. But in reality, that's a very brief time. And we, within the context of our work that we do as pastors, we go home at the end of the day. Sometimes there's meetings and other things that we engage in, but generally, okay, we go home. We spend time with our wives and kids and wife and kids and carry on that way. One at a time. And then we come back the next morning and we're spending time again. But how well can you get to know someone in a 10 or 15 minute vehicle ride to a coffee shop? If you do it every day all the time, which we don't, by the way, you might get to know that person fairly well. But when Jesus was discipling his guys, they spent a lot of time together. A lot of time together. And I thought of that in our fast-paced world. It would look different if we were still in the horse and buggy days. And I had this thing going through my head the other day, Pastor Mark. Of all of us pastors, Pastor Ken and Pastor Randy, saddling up our horses, which would be tethered to a wooden rail just out behind the wall back here outside. There'd be a manger there so they could eat something and a trough for drinking water. And we would take time together. We'd be talking as we'd put the blanket on in the saddle and cinch the thing down. And we'd be talking about life And then we'd get on our horse, and we'd be riding together. It would probably take us, you know, instead of 10 or 15 minutes, it might take us half an hour to go somewhere. And we would get to know each other a lot better, spending more time together, right? So the people that God is laying on your heart to really help them along and encourage them in their Christian faith, you're going to have to consider spending not just quality time, although that's important, but also quantity time, right? Because discipleship doesn't happen real quick. Discipleship is long term. We're in it for the long haul. We get to be in it for the long haul. We get to know one another. You know, years ago, and maybe some church denominations still do this, but years ago, in many church settings, the policy was a pastor is at a church for maybe 4 to 6 years or so, and then they rotate them. They move them on. And it was for different reasons that I think just really, now when we think of it, aren't that healthy. And one of those reasons was they didn't want the church people becoming too connected to the pastor and the pastor too connected to the people, because the notion was that if you really did that, you'd become less and less effective, because then you'd just be too personal with people. The other idea was this, that you give someone 4 to 6 years, yeah, that's usually about the time the warts start showing. So let's get that guy out of there and off to another place before the claws come out and the bad attitudes start to be seen that everybody knows is there anyway, but let's just avoid all of that and just keep these guys rotating around. There were other reasons too, I'm sure, but those were some of the reasons. And I'm thinking, you cannot disciple people if that's the idea, if that's the notion. You really have to get to know someone and spend some time with them to find out who they really are. Also, when we're discipling others, there will be times when we will be very intentional and times when we're very incidental. So intentionality, we're intentional about what we do on a Sunday morning. We intentionally have a great time of worship and have a leader who's there with a group or sometimes by themselves that is prepped up in spirit and with instrumentation and all the rest of these, knowing the songs. We're intentional about that because that is such a good thing for us to do. We're intentional about worshiping the Lord, and music is one of those avenues. We're intentional about doing kids' ministry. We're intentional about having the word spoken on a Sunday morning. See, Sunday morning is a type of, it's a kind of discipleship process. It is. We're discipling a larger group setting, but this is a form of discipleship. Your life groups are certainly times of great discipleship opportunities where you're going to do life on life every week for a lot of weeks, and you get to know each other really well. And the more you get to know each other, the more you tend to open up and really share life and encourage and help and bless one another and equip one another for the things that God is calling all of us to do. Those are intentional times. Then there are the incidental times. And I think when I read the Gospels, I see a whole lot of incidental times when Jesus was discipling his guys. It wasn't his incidental times were very intentional, if I can put it that way, because it was life on life. We read so many stories when Jesus was traveling from place to place, and suddenly there's teachable moments that just arise out of the fabric of life. You know, the woman at the well. It was a time for discipleship for that woman, at least to begin the process of getting her on a journey with the kingdom of heaven. It was also a process, just another part of the process of talking points for Jesus and his disciples afterwards. Okay, this is what happened, guys. This is how it worked out. And this is what to watch for and to look for and to be attentive to and so forth. Many, many experiences like that. I think it's great for us to have a mix of both. I think we need to be intentional. We need to disciple ourselves first. So we need to grab hold of it and discipline ourselves to get into the Word on a very regular basis, to seek the Lord in prayer, to be captivated by the works of the Holy Spirit, and to work these things out, to be intentional about being discipled. And then also look for those opportunities that pop up from time to time. Someone once said that as a discipler, I don't create room for you to grow by my design. I create room for you to grow by His design, that's God's design, by Christ's design in you, recognizing God's grace in you. You see, it's pretty evident throughout the Gospels and throughout the rest of the New Testament that Jesus never intended to bleed out the personalities and temperaments of His disciples to take on His own personality. That's not what discipleship was all about. We know that some early discipleship groups, they would work really hard at becoming just like their rabbi. And so they would begin to dress just like their rabbi. They would begin to talk just like their rabbi. They would try and emulate the way they walked, their nuances and all of these things, so that people would know that they're a disciple of this well-known rabbi. That's kind of what that was about at times, but that was not Jesus' perception at all. His perception was in discipleship, I've got to do what I can do in this 3-year period to get heaven into the person and watch them come alive for the kingdom of heaven. It's about getting heaven into the person. It's about allowing your life and your experiences, good, bad, or ugly, in life, to make a difference in the other person's life so that they will have an understanding of how things work within the kingdom of heaven and who Jesus really is and how He intersects at every part of life. And so in all of that, we need to give people permission for a couple of things. We need to give people permission to fail, and we need to give people permission to succeed. And maybe you've been in an environment where, whether at home from one or both of your parents, it was difficult because sometimes parents inadvertently give their kids a sense that they cannot fail. They have to succeed at everything all of the time. You've got to get it right the first time, and there better not be a second time where we have to go over this again. And that's a difficult environment to grow up in. And that is not Christ's way. Especially as we read the Gospels, we see that some of these disciples didn't get it right the first time. They did argue. They were nitpicky about certain things. They wanted to be first and foremost. And they didn't understand certain things. There were times when Jesus said, come on, you guys. Like, how long have I been with you guys and you still don't understand these things? We can see that coming out in Jesus' words. But He was not going to give up on them. It was just another opportunity to go over it again. Because this is important stuff. You need to get this. So Jesus would go over it again. He gave them permission to fail and to be human young men. I can imagine there were times when maybe they were in a marketplace grabbing something to eat on the way from A to B. And they sat down and they were having a piece of bread just to nourish themselves and a good drink of cold water from a nice well somewhere. And all of a sudden, some nice little Palestinian girl walks by, and Jesus is talking, and they're all engaged in looking at Him as He's talking. But all of a sudden, all these eyes start to drift to the nice little Palestinian girl. And so Jesus is just quiet. He stops talking. And they're munching, and they're watching the girl go by. And then all of a sudden they realize, uh-oh, He stopped talking. So they look back, and then Jesus looks at them and says, okay, eyes right here. This is important stuff. And then I can imagine Him giving them a little wink. I know who you guys are, He says. That's for later. Right now we've got to deal with these things. They were human. They were human, and they made mistakes. We've got to cut each other slack. If you are helping another person along in their spiritual journey, expect that there will be lots of doubts at times, There will be times when we're engaged with other individuals and people are going to mess up, because haven't you messed up? Haven't you done something or some things from time to time where you question yourself and maybe others that know about it question you, think, what were you thinking? And it's okay to ask that question. What were you thinking? But you got to follow it up with, where are we going to go from here? How can we get back on track now? Let's work at this together. Let's work this through. So give people permission to fail. The second thing is, you must give people permission to succeed. There are many leaders who are very insecure, and it freaks them out if those that are within their realm of influence begin to really gain traction, catch on to concepts, and really get good at doing certain things. We know that there are sometimes supervisors in the workplace. They're very comfortable with their situation, and they don't want the people under them to look too good, especially if they're expecting to kind of coast through life. You don't want anybody getting better than you at the job, because then your job will be in jeopardy. But not so with the person who is discipling another person in Christ. As a parent, I think for most of us, for all of us as parents, our desire ought to be that our children have the freedom to gain in life, to grow in life, to become in life, and then to be released in life, exceeding where we have been. That is a thrill when our kids do that. They gain experience and all kinds of things. And with some of the traveling that some of our kids have done, I'm a little jealous sometimes, and I think, hey, wait a minute. I should be the one. I'm older than you. I should have traveled way more than you have already, but you're traveling way more than me. I could have that attitude, but I'm thrilled for them, because I didn't have some of those opportunities that they had. Life is different, and away they go. As a discipler of others, let's gain the understanding that it's important for us to desire those that are following, so to speak, that we are coaching and helping in life, to actually exceed us. Now, here's a point. As a discipler, all of us need to be intentional about growing. We all need to be really plugged in and desiring to continue to grow in our personal life, in our spiritual life. That's really important. Very few people who are intent on simply stagnating with where they are in life have people following them. Very few people are inspired to follow someone who is intent on mediocrity or is never interested in answering someone else's questions simply out of intimidation, because I don't know the answer. See, part of it is, If you are discipling someone else, part of that responsibility is to see who that person is in Christ. To see the grace of Christ in them and understand, gain an understanding of what has God put in that person that needs to be brought out. And it may very well be different from your giftings. But then to encourage those people to pursue those things. And by the way, there's a time when it's important for you to say, I don't know anything about that, but I know this other person or this other group that's really knowledgeable about these things. I'd really encourage you to connect and continue to grow, because that's one area that's not my gifting. I don't have expertise or much experience in that. And release them to continue to grow in their areas that God is shaping them into. Because it's not all about you or me as someone who is discipling someone else. It's about that other person and how we can see them brought into line with experiencing the greatness of God in their own lives. I was so thankful for my growing up years. I did a lot of growing up at Temple Baptist Church. My wife wishes I did more growing up back in the day, but she's not here this morning, so I can say that. She's off visiting her family in Manitoba for a few days. Her mom turns 90 years old this week, so she needed to be there for that because her mom was a great discipler of her. But Temple Baptist Church, it's interesting how different people, you know, we didn't even necessarily define these things this way, but as I look back, I was discipled in certain things as I was growing up in that church. I was between 12 and 14 years of age, and I began leading singing Sunday evenings in the Sunday evening service. I'm not even sure how that started, but it just started. Must have shown an aptitude, and someone must have come along and said, "We need another warm body to lead music on Sunday evening, so why don't you give it a try?" And you know something? I took that seriously, and I did. And I was invited to do it again. And so soon I was put on a regular rotation. And I began to hone that craft. And I began to listen to what people were saying. Never once did I ever have a discouraging word from anybody in that congregation about, "You're not doing that good enough. Why don't you change this and that?" Not once. There was a real spirit of grace for the younger generation who was learning something new, being discipled into certain things. And then I think I was 14 years old. I was asked one evening, or not one evening, I was asked to MC the New Year's Eve service at the church. And I'm thinking, why are they asking me? It's always been one of the elders of the church or one of the leaders of the church. Why are they asking me? I'm just a punk. But by the same token, there was something that got really exciting within me. And I thought, really? Can I do this? And so I got together with those who were planning that service, and I said, "Well, can I do this along with this? Can I do this?" And they said, "Well, of course, yeah, give it a shot." I didn't do it perfectly, that's for sure. But it was a start in learning to work with groups of people and work things through. And I just kept at it over the years. And so before the time Terry and I actually entered into ministry, I had emceed about a dozen wedding banquets for friends and others, relatives, when they were getting married. And it all started because I had encouragement as a younger kid back in my home church. And they just gave opportunity. And I'll tell you what, we're at a place in the history of this body where we need to give the younger generation a lot more opportunity. And we've been talking about that as leaders. One of the things that we would so love to see as pastors, we would love when we get to the place where we need to step back, age, it's creeping up, we need to have other leaders assume our roles as pastors within this congregation. Wouldn't it be amazing? And we're praying about this. We're asking, "God, show us. Is there someone within our midst right now, or maybe two or three people that we need to be working with on a regular basis to disciple them into the place where, at the point where we need to step back, that it will be a seamless, natural thing for the congregation to say, it seems good to us in the Holy Spirit that that person becomes one of our pastors." See, those are things that we're talking about and we need to be more intentional about, but we're talking and praying through. We're in that process. There may be someone here this morning that God's been talking to you about, and right now there's a sense of fluttering in your heart or in your gut saying, "I don't understand what that is, but for whatever reason, that's attractive to me." You know something? If God is doing that to you this morning, you need to come and make some time to talk with us as pastors. And we'll figure that out together with you. Those of you who are in leadership in different areas of the church life, you need to be looking to the younger generation too. Who's going to take your place when your term is up or when your role is finished? And someone else needs to assume that situation. There are young people that are absolutely capable. There are people that need to be engaged in the things that you're engaged with now. You need to be bringing people along. But it's not limited to just people helping us out to make church run. That's not it. We need all to be in the process of discipling someone, whether intentionally or incidentally, in the process of helping them apprehend a little bit more about what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven, what it means to be in tight relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be there and available to answer questions and to give opportunities to come alongside of and minister with and do things with, to show someone else the ropes, what it might look like from your perspective, but in consideration of who God has made them to be. If you are as engaged in and as passionate about the kingdom of God as you are about earthly passions, you will have no lack of people desiring to know what you know and experience what you experience as a follower in Jesus. We're all passionate about different things. A great exercise in this is to put your passions down. What are your hobbies and interests? You know, when you step out of the church circle, what are you just crazy about doing? Write that down. May very well be that there are people in that sphere that you can influence, that you can connect with, and by your passion for Christ as well, give them an appetite for the reality of the kingdom of heaven here in these days. Some years ago, I was talking with a young man. I had officiated at their wedding. And I got to know that young man because my wife and I used to own a little rental property here in the city. We've since sold it. But there was someone that lived in that property, and Terry and I said, you know, whatever we have is at God's disposal. It's to do ministry with. So we're open and available without being intrusive into people's lives. And so I ended up doing a wedding for the one person that lived in this house for their daughter. And it was sometime a year or two after they were married, I got a call from this young man, not a church person at all. And he had some questions and things he wanted to talk about with relationships and different things. So it was fun to get together and have lunch together one day. And I don't even remember how the topic came up, but I started talking about something that my daughter Janae and I did when we went to the Ukraine back in 2001. Talked about the things that we did, and I talked about some of the needs that are there and the opportunities. And I was pastoring at Hillcrest at the time, and I said, you know, at some point, I would love, if the opportunity came up, to get a group of people with different trade skills. They have a real need to renovate this property as a camp for all of these street kids. I would love to go back and be part of that process. That guy lit up. He lit up. He said, really? You would do that? I said, yeah, I would. And he had some trades experience. And so he said, I want to do that. I want to do that. When you go, tell me. I'll come with you. And I thought, oh, what did I just do here? I gave him an appetite for something beyond himself where he could make a difference. Not a believer at all. But he wanted to partner with a group of people who would make a difference in the lives of others. And, you know, I'm ashamed to say on one hand that I never did follow up on that opportunity because my responsibilities at the church at that time were very, very different. And nonetheless, things that God has placed in you that you're passionate about, if you have a vibrant, amazing, exciting relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Spirit of God is moving in you, upon you, through you, and you're walking in obedience to what God is calling you to do day by day, I'll tell you what, that leaves an aroma wherever you go. And there will be people that'll sniff that out and say, I want to know what that person knows. I want to experience what that person has experienced and is experiencing. And you will disciple people, not to be just like you, but to be more and more like Jesus. And that's extremely exciting, and it's extremely necessary. It's a mandate of the church that we raise disciples. And so that's you, and that's me, that's us. And we need people to understand that you've got to be in that process in some fashion. And it's not as difficult as you think it might be. As a matter of fact, it's probably more simple than you think, and more fulfilling and more joyous as you enter into taking someone under your wing. Maybe it's for a couple of coffees, maybe it's for a few weeks, maybe it's for a few years. The 12 multiplied into 72, which multiplied into many, 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 many more. Many became believers and followers, and the church, the early church, exploded. God is calling us to be in the process of discipleship, to multiply ourselves in the lives of other people, to see disciples growing all over this city and all over this country and all over this world. And we get to be a part of that process. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that fun? And it's beyond us. We can't do it alone. We need one another, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We've been given the Holy Spirit. So we will be stepping out in faith more and more and more. And I'm going to really encourage you to come out this evening. As Pastor Mark has mentioned, we're going to be praying through that prophecy. There's some profound things in there that God is calling us to. So let's pray together and experience together what God has for each one of us, for this church, and for this city and beyond. Can I ask you to stand as we close this morning? I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Maybe you've come this morning. Now, this message was made more for the body of Christ. You know, as believers, we need to continually be stirred up. I need that in my own life. Continually to be stirred up and motivated, turned on to the things of Christ and motivated in our lives. But maybe you're here this morning and the whole idea of a relationship with God through Jesus is still a bit of a mystery. Or maybe you've heard about it. Maybe someone brought you this morning and you're curious. You want to learn more. Maybe you want to establish that relationship this morning. And so as we close this morning, I'm going to ask you if there is anyone here in that situation, just simply put up your hand. You just say, hey, I want to become a follower of Jesus. Never done that before, not sure what it's all about, but I would love to become a follower of Jesus. At least ask some questions. If there's anybody here, just throw your hand up. Anybody here at all? Okay. We're all good. That's great. We're all good. So here's the other thing. If you're here this morning, and if you would like to grow as a disciple in Jesus Christ and have others be disciples, where you take someone else into your life for a period of time and share life with them on very meaningful levels, maybe you've not done that much before, maybe you have, but if you've never done that before, maybe you'd really like to disciple someone else and you're not sure about that, I'm going to ask you to just put up your hand. And then we're going to have people around you just pray with and for you. Anyone who wants to disciple others that's maybe never done that much before. Okay? There's a few. Yeah. God bless you. Awesome. Yeah. You know, God's going to use you. God's going to use you. So put your hands up one more time. And those of you around, those with their hands up, if there can be a couple of other people, just join with those people and pray for them and over them, for the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, that God would bring someone along that they can nurture in the Lord. Okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your presence in this place. Thank you for the powerful time of worship. Thank you for the powerful time of kids' ministries. We know that those kids are going to come out energized and excited and wanting to know more about God. We thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, to hear your word, and to be challenged and encouraged. And Father, I pray for every one of us that we would recognize who it is that is at hand, that we can disciple and encourage in the faith. And Father, for those that just put their hands up, I pray that you would give courage. And help us all to know that it's not about being perfect. Because, man, as a discipler, there are times when I blow it. And I've made mistakes in leading other people. But somehow, in your sovereignty, you take account of all of that, and you make that part of the learning process, and that's a healthy thing. So, Father, I pray for those that put their hand up. Bring someone into their sphere of influence. Help them to recognize who that might be, and then give them the courage to step out and risk so that other people can become more like Jesus, so that together as a whole, we can multiply ourselves for the sake of those who don't know you yet, Father, that this community will be changed. This city will be changed. We will move from glory to glory, and we will see an explosion of people coming to Jesus Christ and maturing in the faith so that other people can come to faith and grow in faith and on and on and on. This is your church, Lord Jesus. We bless your name for allowing us the privilege of being part of your church, serving in your church, loving the church, and loving people around us. And now as we go from this place, dismiss us with your blessing, with your power. Help us to see with your eyes, Lord Jesus, what you see in those around us. Give us ears to hear what you would like to speak into the lives of others throughout this week. And I pray that as we come back next week and weeks following, that we will share more and more stories of your divine working in our lives through miracles, healings. Father, we would love to see someone raised from the dead sometime. We would love to see people's lives turned around from disaster into an amazing picture of your goodness. And you've already been doing that, and we praise your name. And we simply say in closing this morning, more, Lord, more, Lord. And I know you want to give us more to do. Help us to be prepared. Help us to be disciples of you and disciplers of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, bless you today and this week. Give you a powerful week, a great week.